Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're just saying the law of God is good and wise. You know, this is one of Luther's catechetical hymns to teach us the commandments that we read about in Exodus chapter 20. Luther understood the importance of the commandments for God's people, for in them, the Lord reveals the shape of human life, a life that's supposed to be lived in faith to God and in love for our neighbors. This is how God desires us to live in relation to Him and one another. Like a good and wise father, God reveals this will, His will, for His children. It's good. In Exodus 20, we read that God is making His covenant with a people whom He had freed from slavery in the land of Egypt. Now, He rescued them in dramatic fashion, apart from any efforts of those who were enslaved. It was all gift. God claimed the people of Israel as His son, and as such, He rescued them from their captivity, and He set them free. But not freedom in the way that you and I like to think about freedom, not free to do whatever they chose to do, but free to be His people, His beloved son, as it were, to have their identity found in the one who set them free. Now, this gift of freedom to be God's people has a shape and a form to it. I mean, God doesn't just let His people guess what that is. He clearly and lovingly communicates that, as a father would do with a son or a daughter. He explains what this freedom looks like, and He does so with the commandments. For the commandments are what God expects from His children, in fact, from all of His creation. And they are good and they are wise expectations. God rescued the Israelites with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm as He led them through the Red Sea as if they were walking on dry ground. And in turn, He let the waters come back over and He drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all of the army. And after the Israelites had come out of this land of slavery, the Lord calls to Moses and invites him to come up on Mount Sinai. And He speaks to Moses so that Moses would in turn be able to speak clearly to the people of God. The Lord gives His rescued children His commandments. When the Lord speaks, He reminds Moses and the Israelites of who He is and of what He has done. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, where you, O people of Israel, have been enslaved for years. What a beautiful reminder of who God is. He is the one who rescued and redeemed His people, not because of anything that they had done, but simply because of who God is. And then He says this, "You are my people. You are my son, whom I love. And I want you to know who you are. I want you to know how to live in light of my great love and rescue for you. And I want you to know how you are to express my love for others. Remember, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're my people." He goes on to say, "Therefore, have no other gods before me, because I'm the God who rescued you. The gods of Egypt were nothing. The false gods in this world are nothing. They are powerless to do anything, powerless to hear, to help, and to rescue. But I have rescued you. So don't use my name in vain, for I give it to you to call upon me in times of trouble, to praise, and to give thanks. Do not despise my gift of a day of rest for you, so that you would have the opportunity to hear my word and to be fed by me and to be reminded of who you are and whose you are. In these ways, you are to live in loving faith to me, the one who has rescued you, redeemed you, and set you free. You will remember who has the power to rescue and recall the one who keeps his word. So then show my love for you to others. In this way, by honoring your parents and those who are in authority over you. I gave them to you and you to them that you might practice my love for one another. Do not murder or do harm to your neighbor. Even the little kids understand you. You don't use a hammer on someone else. Enjoy procreative activity only in the safe bounds of marriage between a man and a woman. For I wish to spare you heartbreak and harm. Do not take what has not been given to you. Do not speak in such a way as to harm your neighbor's reputation, but instead put the best construction on all things. Do not covet after what hasn't been given to you, for I tell you it will turn your heart bitter. In these ways, my dear children, you are to live in love for your neighbors as I have first loved you. When we hear the commandments in this light, we see that they are given not out of spite or out of anger, or because God is some sort of eternal killjoy, but rather out of great love for his people. The Heavenly Father speaks lovingly and clearly to Israel, his son. He gives them a shape and a form for life. And the freedom that he gives to his children is not licensed to do whatever the heart wants. No, he sets them free to live in light of his love and to show that love to others. I'll tell you the truth. Any parent, no matter how hard we try to show our love for our kids, it's guaranteed pretty much that they're not always going to respond in loving obedience. Well, that was the same for the Israelites. They decided that they wanted freedom from God. Instead of worshiping the one who saved them, they wanted to make instead gods in their own image with their own hands. Gods that they can control. Instead of loving their neighbor, their hearts were turned to their own selfish desires, wanting to do whatever they wanted, however they wanted, and whenever they wanted, as long as it felt good to me. For this reason, they were disciplined, not out of hatred, but out of love. Through the law, God showed them their sin, and he exposed their guilt. They knew they should be walking according to the revealed will of the Heavenly Father, they fell short over and over again. And they found themselves enslaved again, only this time by their own sinful hearts and their own sinful desires. And they came to see clearly that they were unable to free themselves from this slavery to sin and to death. And so the law, though good and wise, now became for them a personal prison, greater than the bonds of Egyptian servitude. Yet, it's through the law that God showed them their sin, that they might be moved to repentance and to see their dire need for a Savior. And the Savior had been promised long ago, just after Adam and Eve transgressed the command of the Lord in Eden. You may eat from any tree, but not this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord spoke of one who would set their offspring free from the wages of sin and slavery to death. A son born of a woman. A son born in the line of Abraham, as we've been reading the last couple of weeks. A son like Israel, but who responds in perfect loving obedience. Jesus the Christ is that promised Savior. He is the perfect Son of God who walked in the Father's will with every fiber of his being. Think about that. He enjoyed the perfect freedom as God's only begotten Son. Not bound by sin of his own or subject to death, he had power to do anything that he so desired. Yet he used his freedom to serve his creation in love. The perfect Son of God was obedient to the Father's will. And though he lived in perfect obedience out of love for his creation, he was numbered among the lawbreakers. He was willing to become the chief of all the sinners. As he bore our sin, our lawlessness, our disobedience in his flesh. And in his flesh, he paid our penalty. He died our death on the cross. He willingly suffered the penalty of death on the cross because of his love for his creation. Yes, even for you. You, who, like all the children of Adam and Eve before, broke every one of the Lord's commandments. You, who, like the Israelites before, have been born into slavery to sin. You, who, like our forefathers, have longed for freedom, but have twisted it grotesquely into self-service. You, who are powerless to save or rescue yourself from this awful prison. You are the ones for whom Christ Jesus died. And you are the ones for whom Christ Jesus rose. On the third day, he broke the bars of the gates of death and set his people free in a greater exodus than what Moses ever could have imagined. You are the ones whom the Lord has called through the gospel. You are the ones who have been brought through the waters of holy baptism to be rescued and redeemed by Christ. You are the ones who live now by faith as God's children, his dearly beloved sons and daughters. You have received this wonderful gift of identity as God's children through Christ's sin-abolishing death and his righteousness-bestowing resurrection. You have been given new birth without any work or effort on your part. He has called you to be his children purely by grace through faith in the perfect Son of God, Christ Jesus himself. So what then is God's will for your life? How are you to live as his rescued and redeemed children? Well, his will for you is the same as it was for the Israelites. It's not changed. His commandments function like a guide for us in revealing how it is that we are to live. Now set free by Christ and empowered with the Holy Spirit, he calls you to live a life of faith and love. Faithful obedience to our Lord, loving service for our neighbors. We're not free to do whatever it is that we want. We are free, however, to live as God's people. As children of God, we're acutely aware that we live in a world where faith in God and love for our neighbor is sorely lacking. We see daily evidence that there are those who disregard God's commandments. They don't know them, perhaps, or believe that there is only one God who saves. So why should they use his name to pray or praise or give him thanks? Why should they set apart time from their schedules to hear God's word that creates and encourages them in their baptismal identity when they don't know? Why should they honor family or life or marriage or property or reputation and not covet what they don't have? But see, we who live by faith, we live to uphold and reflect a life of faith and love. We're called to fulfill the commandments in the sense that we would love them, that we would cherish them, that we would hold them as God's will for our lives, and so live by them as our guide not for a big pat on the back by our arms, but for the sake of those who do not yet know Christ's love or his rescue or his law. Living out the will of God and the commandments doesn't earn us a place in God's family. In fact, it reflects, it shows to our neighbor who God's family is, as unperfect as we are. See, that's the thing with this, is that you and I, we both know from our own experiences, and we've just confessed that at the beginning of service, that we do not hold the commandments all the time. We don't live our lives by them, by nature. We like to take our freedom, turn it in on ourselves. We often forget that we are God's children, and we try to return to these shackles of sin. But that's when we need to look into the mirror of the law again, to see our sin, to be drawn to our Savior. That's when we're called to repent and to fix our eyes again on Jesus, our Savior. That's when we're called to remember who we are and whose we are every single day. So behold, Christ Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Be reminded that you are his peculiar people, who have been made his through the work of Christ Jesus. And through him, you are able to live a life that fulfills God's design for our humanity. For only through the liberating resurrection of Christ, along with his death for your sin, burying it in the tomb, he has placed you on a path of walking in Christ's footsteps as new creatures, whom the Holy Spirit has created anew through his word of forgiveness. You are forgiven children of God. Go and live as his forgiven child, set free from sin and death, to live a life of faith and love. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.